And so we need to get all of the ideals and ideologies that we've had in our mind kind of put out of the way, that we can see what the Scripture says. And so before we start, I want to get an agreement before the Bible study. First is that there's going to be differing thoughts and opinions. We agree with that? Okay, yeah, that or it's going to be different. Okay, first, and also understand this. I don't know everything. Say that. There you go. I knew one was going to go. That is a confession. I don't know everything, right? And so, and I'm willing to hear out other people's viewpoints. Okay, are you willing to do that? Because if you're not willing to do that, this may not be the Bible study for you. All right? I'm able to hold my input until I'm recognized. Do you know why I put that in there?
Because of the debates?
Because, I'll mute your mic. No, it's when we get, and it happens in our regular Bible studies too, when we get seven or eight different conversations going at a time, nobody hears anything. All right? And so if we have one discussion at a time, and it'll move pretty quickly, but let's wait until there's a breathing point before you start with your new ideal. All right? And so wait until I'm recognized. I will do my best to base my thoughts not on my personal ideology, but on Scripture. So when we come to these things that are coming up, all right, I don't care what you think about it. You shouldn't care what I think about it. We need to know what Scripture says about it. Because the reason that there's so many different ideals on this study that we're getting into is because people go with what I think in their own mind. Well, I think it's this way or I think it's that way. But if you think it's that, you don't have Scripture backing up what you think. It's an opinion. And everybody has an opinion. Smart people keep them covered up. Okay? It's kind of like the back end that you have. Everybody has a back end. The smart people keep their back end covered up. Anyone you see with their back end exposed? That is stupid. That's stupid. All right? So pull your hands up and just have those. So have your thoughts based on not on your ideology, but on Scripture. I'll not be angry when somebody disagrees with me. This is a big one. All right? Because the person who you're disagreeing with or the person that has disagreed with you has this thing. Remember, we're trying to bring this into the unity of the Spirit, not the division of the church. All right, so my idea might not match your idea might not match my idea, and the Scripture may be totally different from both of our ideas, right? And so I'm not going to take it personally when somebody does not agree with me, all right? We have lost this. Asha and I spoke very briefly about it this morning. The American people have lost the ability to debate, to have differing opinions and still agree that it's okay to have differing opinions. We don't have to agree. What we have to do is understand that there's a foundation that we're coming to. All right. So I'm not going to take it personally if you don't agree with me. All right. Seven. I will keep the love of my brethren with when we hold difference of opinions. All right. We may never get to a place where we agree with each other, and that's okay. You know, I'm going to love you, like I told my wife a lot, I'm going to love you no matter what it takes, right? And if we don't agree, that's okay. I'm still going to love you, right? In the body of Christ, we need to have that understanding that we may have been taught something incorrectly, or we may be taught something right. That doesn't make one person better and one person less. We're supposed to think of each other better than we think of ourselves, right? So I'm going to keep that love held up and done right. Hey, sister, how are you? And so, come on in. You can pull a chair around, turn it this way.
There's still
several chairs if you want to sit and listen, or you'll be a part of it. And again, number eight, I will not be offended. All right, these here are the basics of before we start our Bible study, especially this one, because like we said, this is a divisive subject. Volatile, that's good. It's a volatile subject. All right, and so in this, does everybody understand that? Does everybody agree with it? Okay, we're going to go over this every single Sunday before we start. This will be our new doctrine, because this will be something that needs to be understood, because as we get into this, it's going to be more mind-boggling than what you may think. All right, the study is deep and it's long. And remember, we're only going to be answering three questions. This may take 20 years, but we're only going to answer three questions. All right? And so, we all agree with those things? All right. The three scriptures that we're going to look over today are going to be Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. What we're going to be trying to do is find the commonality between these things. All right? What is common? What are these things? Some of these things kind of belong here. Some of these things just don't belong. Right? And so we're going to find the commonality of the subject matter here. And the subject matter, where I need three good, strong readers. Okay, Ashi, you're one. Yeah. Ken, you're one. Yeah. You're one? All right, beautiful. So we'll start with Matthew 24. And everybody else, follow along in your Bible. Because, and let me get it straight right to start with. We do use the King James Bible here. All right? If you have a different Bible, you're going to find out that your Bible doesn't read like Scripture. All right? People say, well, my Bible, my translation is good as your translation. It cannot be the same if it's different. All right? It can't be the same if it's different. And that, again, are differing opinions. Right? And so we go back to the King James Bible because it's the one that we know. And so who wants to be in control of Matthew 24? Asha, she's quick. All right.
Yes. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stands in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen the beginning of the world to this time, no, never ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Amen. Amen. We're not going to talk about it just yet. Let's move right on over to Mark 13, verses 5 through 37. I hope that you are putting some mental notes, because that was the first shot. Okay, and I should have started just a little bit before 4. I probably should have been in 3. This is Jesus, and these scriptures here that are written are answering 3 fundamental questions. And the disciples ask these questions: when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And that's what Jesus just answered in Matthew. He's going to answer it also in Mark and Luke. All right, so if we're in Mark 13, 5 through 37, next reader, please.
And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet, for nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and the synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, but take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again, or to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And that if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn the parable of the fig tree, when her branches yet...
I'm sorry, I should have stopped you, because we're going to get into the parable of the fig tree a little bit later on. I let that go on too far. All right, so we understand up to learn from the parable of the fig tree, which is 28. So it should have been 27 instead of 37. You'll find out that sometimes my numbers are like my mind, confused and in the wrong place. So if anybody want to pick up Luke 21, 8 all the way up until the parable of the fig tree. This one right. may be incorrect.
And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall be caused to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these were the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen. Amen. So in those three Gospels right there, the only reason that we went to three because John doesn't record this in his Gospel. And so in these three, what is the first thing that you see that jumped out to your mind? First thing was, after the disciples asked the question, what did Jesus say the very first thing?
Be not deceived.
Be not deceived. All right. And then he warns about false Christ and false prophets. He tells about pestilence, earthquakes, floods, things of that sort, right? So, and then there's a whole plethora of other things that run hand in hand with each other. But if we were to go through all of those all in this one setting to get the total outline of it, we wouldn't get close to scratching the surface of the deception. And so the first thing that Jesus warns us of is do not be deceived. Why do you think that is?
Satan rose about as a roaring lion.
Amen.
Oh, yes. Because there's going to be false prophets saying that they're God.
Amen. There's a lot of false prophets.
Because we can be deceived.
Exactly.
Because we can be deceived. All right? Those are three really great answers right there. That there will be false teachers coming up saying, look at the pizzazz. Look at the kaboom. Look at the signs. Look at the wonders. And it also says that we're able to be deceived by those very things that are going on in our surroundings, all right? But, for instance, if you were in some place and he was calling himself the Christ and he was calling fire down from the heavens, I mean, wouldn't that be pretty convincing?
Sure.
You know, I mean, it'd have a whole lot of people saying, dude, that is so cool. You must be the Christ, right? And especially for those who don't have a base in the Word of God. Because Jesus says right at the beginning, do not be deceived. Now, what would lead up to deceptions of this magnitude?
What would lead up?
Yep. What would make even the very elect able to be deceived?
Signs and wonders.
Oh, signs and wonders.
Wrong doctrine.
Wrong doctrine?
All the things that are going on around us.
All the things that are going on around us. Okay, those are three.
Technology.
Technology, right. You know, and so you're seeing a way that we can be deceived. All right? False doctrines. All right? These are the beginning of the sorrows. All right? So we'll see a deception coming, and this is a generational happening. It's not going to be just that one group. Deception starts, especially deep spiritual deception, takes years to grow, right?
There's a great falling away from 1960 till today.
Amen. There is.
And it was a slow progress.
It's a slow progress. Look at how the deception started, say, back in 1830. How did the deception in America... What do you think happened in the 1830s that just kind of made things sort of...
A doctrine. An introduction of a doctrine.
There's an introduction of a doctrine.
That's right.
Okay, and we'll talk about that doctrine in a minute. But what else was introduced in 1830? If anybody doesn't know the history, just say you don't know, and I'll kind of fill you in. In 1830, there are a couple interesting things that happened. New Bibles started being printed that were not of the King James type. Okay, so they started changing, perverting the Word of God. Changing it just a little bit.
Right back to the garden. Satan said, yeah, yeah, God said.
Yes, right. And so that goes back to the very first temptation of man. Yea, did God say. And if you have a body of believers, even say our size, there's 25 different translations of the Word of God in your congregation. And your Bible doesn't say what my Bible says, then did God really say? Which is true.
Right.
All right? Now, small differences make all the difference in the world. Go ahead.
And Satan is the author of confusion. So
yes.
Right there, if you have confusion, then you know that it's from Satan.
All right. Go ahead, sis.
And also, one thing that I saw, it said that it was a question, is it right for Christians to lie? And the guy said... Just because Jesus lied himself when they had the wrong, different Bible, that he would not go up with them when he actually did. And they took out yet, the word yet, and made it sound like he lied.
Yes, amen. Some of the different translations of the Bible, they just remove one word, which changes the whole concept of the scripture that's being talked about. So that's a deception, some of the things that happened in 1830. Did you also know that in 1830 was the first time that the government set up making teachers study a particular method of teaching and was presented to every schoolhouse in America at the time? 1830. Or in the 1830s.
Was that when Dewey came along, or was that later?
Yes, right around that same time.
Darwinism, evolution,
all that kind of stuff. But in America, the government said, all right, everybody who's going to teach has to be taught by me. The government said that. If you're going to be a teacher, there's public schools, and you're going to be taught by the government on what to teach. It started in 1830s, somewhere. I don't know the exact date, but I can look it up. So in the 1830s, that was a new education, the government educating our children started then. Up until then, there were schoolhouses, but everybody, if you're in that community, Asha, your kids, you'd go and you'd teach on a certain day, all right? And then somebody else would come and they'd teach on a certain day. And do you know what they use as a textbook? The Word of God. Amen? And as we're talking about that, hold on just a second. Oh.
1830 is an interesting guy. Mm-hmm.
The very first textbook that was ever written for the American students was the primer. This is the New English Primer. But it was the primer. And when you look at this, it looks like it's so good. It really does. And I mean, because even in the alphabets, Alphabet or bets, isn't there more than one? There's several. For instance, I'll get back here to A. This is how you would memorize your alphabet. Excuse me, this was the first one that was done for public for educating, and everybody used this, and this was done in 1777. So they taught for 100 years off of this book, all right? And it says, A, in Adam's fall, we all sin. That's how you memorize A. B says, heaven to be found, the Bible mine. Heaven to find, the Bible mine. All right, so it goes through all of the alphabet. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. All right? And that's how you learn the alphabet. It wasn't A for apple, B for bee, or bear, or whatever.
Just a slow progress.
Just a slow progress. And this is why America was great.
That's right. Amen.
Okay? Because this is how we taught people. And we taught people from the very onset of 1777 until 1830s. We taught them out of this book. It's called The Primer. We have a few copies left. If you'd like to grab one, and I challenge you, I will guarantee you that most of us could not answer the questions in this book. I don't care how much cartilage education you've got. You know, you're not smart enough because you weren't taught properly. Okay? And so this is what they began with. And so in the 1830s, a deception started. Instead of teaching Adam and the Bible and Christ and creation and teaching those things, they started teaching other things. Darwinism. You were a mistake out of nature. A monkey that decided to come out of a slime ball, that decided it was a one-cell amoeba at one time, a million, gazillion, trillion years, all of a sudden you became a human. Garbage. Yes, sister.
Now, I remember last year in fourth grade, one of the kids from the teacher in my that was in the school said that it wouldn't be true. That's not true because if we came for a monkey, there wouldn't be any monkeys.
Amen. And absolutely, yeah, that's true. All right, if we came for monkeys, there shouldn't be any monkeys left. But the thing is we were taught. And this was the very base of the majority of prejudices come out of that teaching of Darwinism. That one pigmentation is better than another pigmentation.
Evolved higher.
We evolved higher, they evolved lower. And so that I'm better than you because I'm of a different pigmentation in my skin than what you are. So that's part of the deception also. Of course, he talks about false Christ and earthquakes, but these are all just the beginning of the sorrows. And deception, who wants to pick up 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, the deception? Chapter 2, verse 3.
Oh.
Well, you can start in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and through 3 if you like. Because I don't like to do it in the middle.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
All right, now we'll get into the rest of that a little bit later on. So the beginning of the deception is one. When you look at the scripture here, it says
falling away first.
There's a falling away. And what we were just talking about for the education system, what started this falling away and when about did it start?
In the 30s, like you said, with all the change of the Bibles and different doctrines that everybody was being taught.
Okay.
The government taking over.
Now, remember also in 1 John said that many antichrists had already come out from the believers at that time. All right, people who didn't preach the whole gospel. They were part of the church, all right, but they already started teaching a different gospel than what the gospel that Jesus Christ started, all right. And in that, there started the deception, all right. When the Judaizers, even in Paul's day, came and Paul was saying grace, mercy, believing on Jesus Christ as God the Son, believing that He died for your sin and that He rose on the third day. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Judaizers, even back in that day, would say, yeah, all those three things are true, but you must be circumcised. All right, that was some of their teaching. All those things are true, but you must follow the Levitical laws that you could have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, is that a true teaching? Did a lot of people get sucked into that?
Galatians.
Pardon?
Book of Galatians.
Yeah, the book of Galatians is a wonderful example. Ephesians is one. The Pauline epistles, if you go through those and read them, you'll see that this false doctrine, that's the main reason he wrote those epistles, was to fix the false doctrine that began in the beginning of the church. But didn't Jesus warn of this in the parable of the tares and the wheat? Anyone know that parable off the top of their head? Because I think I'm speaking to theological experts here. Theological. anyone tell me, just off the top of your head, what's the parable of the tares and the wheat?
Well, the enemy came at night, so...
Well, you got to start with the good seed.
Yeah. Good seed's been sown, the wheat's growing.
Yeah.
The enemy came at night and sowed the tares while people were sleeping, and then when they saw, when they woke up, and when, I guess in time, they saw the tares.
Yeah.
Where the tares are, the way a tares apparently grow is initially they're golden brown, and they look like wheat, so they look the same, but in a space of time, they become dark.
Yes.
And an enemy hath planted that. We'll wait till they both grow.
Who separates them?
Jesus.
The angels of heaven. Okay. Jesus said, I'll send my angel and he'll separate the tares from the wheat.
That's right.
Okay, now in the parable about false doctrine coming into church that Jesus taught about the tares and the wheat, that's Matthew chapter 13, if you need to know. So if you go back there and you find that scripture, you can look to make sure that we're doing it correctly. Jesus tells this parable about not just the end times, but the times that they were living in. All right? Even in Jesus' day, there were people coming in and mixing the gospel, which is the word of God. That's what Jesus said as he explained the tares and the wheat to his disciples. He said that the word, the good wheat was, or the good seed was the word of God. All right? So, how are we going to be less deceived?
By knowing the word.
Absolutely, Asha, that's right. Now, how are we going to know the word?
By reading our Bible.
Which Bible?
The King James
Bible. There you go. Because there's a lot of different Bibles out there. We want to get back to as close to the perfect word of God as we can. All right? Now, even understand this, that the King James is a translation. All right, and there's a lot of reason for that. One is I do not know Aramaic, nor do I know Greek. I need American. Go ahead.
Okay, historically there was two main streams of manuscripts.
Yes.
One was the Textus Receptus, and one was the Alexandrian text. And they went, of course, Alexandria is in Egypt. That's a picture of the world.
Yeah.
The Textus Receptus is the received text. And that went through Antioch,
yes,
which is where they were first called Christians.
Yeah.
So there was the Antioch line, and there was the one that came out of Alexandria, which is a picture of the world.
Yes.
And there's some more things other than that too, but the received text is the King James, German Lutheran Bible.
Yes.
There are other Bibles that were part of that received text.
Right.
And historically, if you follow that received text, it came out of Antioch, where they were first called Christians, not Alexandria, Egypt.
Yes.
that was the philosophies of the world.
Yeah.
Those were all the, you know, the mucky mucks.
Yeah, the smart people.
Who are the smart people? So they historically, the Textus Receptus changed cultures, changed peoples, caused revivals, reinvigorated nations, turned people from ungodliness.
Yes.
And historically, it is.
It is. Yeah. Amen.
And another way that deceived people attempt to deceive us is they say what the Greek says. Mm. So you have to ask which Greek.
Yeah, that's
the revived Greek.
Right.
Or the
common.
Or the common. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And which Greek was used. All right. Now, in the translation of the as much original text as what they had at the time of 1611, this isn't about that, but we're trying to get down to the concrete of things. How did King James have the Bible translated?
He brought in, there was that contention between the Anglicans mm-hmm. and the Puritans.
Yes.
And he basically, he had these languages, these were experts that were mind-boggling.
Yes.
In all the languages.
These were people. If you don't mind me interrupting, these people that King James had were people who took their lives to understand language.
Yes, yeah.
All right, they spent their whole learning time to learn Aramaic. All right, and they learned Aramaic, the ancient writings and how they were done, and they learned that. He had other folks who studied the Greek or the Latin Vulgate. They understood those. And they came up from a youth, and they learned those languages inside and out. And then in the translating of those scriptures, he would take the Aramaic people over here on one side of England, he'd take the Greek people over here on the other side of England, and they would translate their scriptures, and then they would take those scriptures and they would swap them back over, and those people would check those people's work, and those people would check those people's work. All right? And then they came up with a consensus. If there was a mistake in it, they would fix it. All right? If there was a mistake in a translation or understanding of a word, they would fix it. Now, when the newer translations of the Word of God came out, how did they translate those? How was the NIV, ASV, ESV, ABC, QDX, whatever Bible script.
They were copying it.
Yeah.
Somebody just said, this is what it says to me.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's not actually a translation. It's an interpretation.
Transliteration.
Transliteration.
Transliteration. It's not a translation. It's, I read it, and here's what I believe in it. You got something, Jay?
No.
Okay. All right. It looked like there's this.
I like what I'm hearing.
Okay. And so the deception starts when you take the purity of the Word of God, and you take the way that King James had it done, and then you take the people who made the newer translations, the people who did the King James 1611 and made our Bible the way we know it, were men of God who feared the Lord, all right? They feared the Lord. The NIV was made by a homosexual.
That's right. I was just had done saying that thing.
Yeah. And the NIV was translated by a homosexual.
One of them.
One of them, yes.
It was a woman.
Woman, yes. I can't call her name.
She may have been a witch.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I've seen that. And those are easily found. You can Google it. I used to, when Cliff was here, I really wish Cliff was still alive, because he knows the exact person who did it, how they came up with their translations, and all that kind of stuff, but all that information.
If I'm not mistaken, he also said that she also wrote the Satanic Bible.
Yes, yep.
So she was an author of both.
So she, not only did she make the NIV, but she also made the Satanic Bible also. All right, so let you know where the NIV comes from. Yes, Mike?
So did you say that the King James is the closest that we can get to inspiration of God?
I say that the King James is inspired by God. All right, now it is the closest translation that the English-speaking people have, okay? And I believe that God preserved his word perfectly, There may be some things that I disagree about in the King James Bible, but guess who's wrong in that outcome? I am, right? If I disagree with it and it's in the Word of God, if I will study it through, I will find out that I had a wrong mindset on the onset of that thought. All right?
God promised to keep His Word.
He did.
We got His Word.
We got His Word. Now, can people get saved through the NIV?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, they can. And I'm not going to take that away because exactly what you said is true. God can still work. The power of God's Word, it will it never returns void. It always accomplishes what it was set out to be. But for proper understanding of what Jesus said, proper understanding of what the prophet said, proper understanding of the mathematical concepts that are held in the Bible, you need to have the King James. All right? You just need to. And who here thinks that they can't read the King James?
I can't read the King James. It's too hard.
Because that's a common complaint that I have. Go ahead.
I have a hard time. I'm just saying.
That's fine.
Yeah.
So did I. For a long time, I used to use the New King James. All right, and that's what I was saved by. Well, I was saved by Jesus, but under the understanding of the New King James Bible, and I read that for years. Do you know how I got better with the King James?
Reading it.
I read it.
Right.
You know, and that's really all it is. Let me ask real quick, if you were studying Shakespeare in college, would they have a dumbed down Shakespeare, or would they have you read it in the Shakespearean language of the 1600s?
Read it in the language.
Yeah.
So I was actually just going to use that example because when I was in elementary school, I was studying Shakespeare. Mm-hmm. And I remember I had such a difficult time with it. But I kept plugging through because I had to, because that was part of the curriculum and what we had to do.
Yes.
Same thing when I first got saved and I got a King James Bible. It was very difficult for me, you know, in the beginning to read it. But it was one of those, okay, just little bits at a time until, you know, and then it kind of became practice makes perfect kind of thing, you know,
yeah.
Just by reading it, it just became more secondary.
The other thing too, you know, there's just really a few words that happen.
This is my pocket Bible. This was just getting to it. If you think the King James was hard to understand, this is an accurate copy of the original 1611. Okay, it's a copy of it, but it's just as it would have come off the Gutenberg press in English. I challenge you to read that. So the letters, the verbiage, the rhyme, the reason is way different than us. For instance, the way an F, a lowercase F, in here is an S. So every time you see a lowercase f, in this translation, it has the S sound. You know how you know that? Read it. All right, learn, study, show yourself approved. This is Manieth Dieth, Arian Fami, Saint Slain, Amon is slain, F-L-A-I-N-E, slain. All right, so... And so it tells you when Haman was died right there, and it also tells you where, anyhow. The law is found, it's read openly, and all that kind of stuff. But, anyhow, imagine having to carry this to school every day. So praise God we got smaller Bibles. I am in the process. Anybody like woodworking stuff? I need a nice thing built for this. You know where it can be put out, where people can see it. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, my brother.
I'll throw two things out. What comment she made is, one must be sure they're born again.
Amen.
Not to say, you know, but that's not the whole answer.
Yes.
You must be born again. And the Bible says the Spirit bears witness to the truth. It does not say it explains it.
Oh, thank you.
It does not say, so you read it, something in the Spirit of Christ in you says true,
resonates, yeah,
and you don't even understand what it means. In time, where another scripture answers that question, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give it to him liberally, but that's a completely separate thing from having the Spirit in you.
for me, I'm just speaking from my own experience, everything I read, something, the Spirit of Christ in me says truth.
Right.
Maybe 20 years before I even understand what it means.
Right. Amen. All right. Now, here's an interesting thing that can be tested in science. All right. Everyone know what a tuning fork is? Ding! If you get two tuning forks that are tuned to the same frequency, you ring this one, hold the next one to it, they both vibrate. Do you know that? Science. Can't deny it. If you don't, try it. It's really interesting. Y'all, music majors, y'all already know that. It's called harmonization. So when the Spirit of God harmonizes with your spirit, you both vibrate on the same frequency.
Yeah.
Right? And so it's an interesting little science thing that I picked up from who knows where, but I remember it. Hal Schuler taught me that in seventh grade. I was in Varsity Singers. I was in Wiesbaden, Germany. I was in the fifth grade, sorry. But anyhow, I learned that, you know, from music class way back then. So yeah, I don't forget stuff often. I might forget the date, but I don't remember where I was.
We're also taught that we read a story, and you basically understand the whole story.
Yeah.
In reading the Bible, God has something to feed you for that day, that week, whatever. You can read that over a matter of 30, 60 years, the same story. You're going to get something different out of it. And the problem is we read the Bible. Well, I didn't understand that. You're not supposed to understand all of it.
It's a life book.
Absolutely.
You're not supposed to sit down with Thanksgiving dinner and eat the whole thing at one shot.
Yeah.
Take what fills you for the day.
Yeah. Scraps are good.
Yeah.
Go ahead, bro.
I love to read the Bible, but there's a lot of words in there that I can't pronounce. It's hard words.
Have you ever heard me read the Bible, brother? Yeah. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that bother you. There's a lot of things my tongue will not wrap around. All right? I just can't pronounce it. Or can't talk about it. Can't. You know, and that's okay. You know what? If I don't understand the word I'm looking at, you know what I do? I look it up. I have a Webster's Dictionary. A good one. 1828. All right? A good Webster's Dictionary. Not one of these newfangled ones that has email in it.
Well, that is a Strong's Concordance.
Yeah, Strong's Concordance is a great way, you know. And make sure you get the correct Strong Concordance. There are a lot of people who have taken the name Strong and perverted the translations in that. You need an older Strong's Concordance, all right? Not one that's been copyrighted and changed. Here's a little thing about copyright law. If you have something copywritten, like the NIV, and I want to use that scripture, the NIV, and I want to print it for sale, I have to change it by 10%. So the Bible from the original NIV that was written to the NIV that's written today, ever how many rotations or translations or reprinting it goes through, it has to change 10% every time they do it.
A lot,
yeah. Can be considered a new word.
It's got to be considered a new word.
Right. Royalties.
To get royalties. You know the one book that doesn't do that?
King James
Bible.
Open domain.
The open domain. Yeah.
It probably wouldn't have the Strong Concordance that I need.
Okay.
Because it's, you know.
I don't know. I think you can find it. You got the entire net. There's still one.
That's what the interlink is on your tablet.
Yeah.
That's some Strong Concordance. Yeah.
But a couple weeks ago, y'all remember I was reading out of Scripture a Scofield King James Bible.
Yeah.
Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
And someone asked me, Mike, thank you, Mike, asked me, what translation of the Bible are you reading? And I said, the King James. And he says, well, that's not what my King James Bible is saying.
Yeah.
So even in the King James Bible, you need to be sure that the translation of the
King James. How can they do that? How can they change something this?
Really?
Check the copyright.
Scofield, if it has Scofield Bible written on it, if it has MacArthur Bible written on it, if it has Mickey Mouse Bible written on it, it has to change 10% or cannot be sold for a profit. Okay, so you've got to look at who Again, that's why the Bibles that have a commentary in them have to be changed. If your Bible has a commentary in it, it had to be changed a minimum of 10%.
Even the Bible.
Even
besides
the Bible.
Your comments.
Yes. It had to be changed.
Now, you're saying that with the King James also?
Yes. For instance, my Scofield Bible. They had to change the verbiage in the Scofield Bible to put Scofield notes in the bottom of it.
Okay, but with the King James, there's no order on that. So if you comment on that,
I still strongly suggest to get a Bible that doesn't have commentary.
So you're saying if there's a commentary,
yes,
that 10% of the original text was...
should have been.
They couldn't have just left the original words and added a commentary?
They could have, but from the research I did this past week, when they... Let me make sure I'm saying this correctly, because I think I stirred some things that may not be absolutely true.
Mine says copyright 1981 by Thomas Nelson.
Mm-hmm.
So
now, Thomas Nelson, who wrote the commentary? Thomas Nelson was the publisher. My best publisher here is A.L.L. Allen. This is the publisher of this Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's a publisher that just copies it. But the folks who write all of the commentaries and stuff like that on the inside... If they put their name on it, instead of the Holy Bible, they have Schofield's Holy Bible. They have MacArthur's Holy Bible. They have Joe Smith's Holy Bible. Stands a very good chance that there has been changes somewhere in that book so that they can sell it to make profit off of it.
Would the commentaries count as 10% difference?
It may. That was the one thing that I hadn't. Yes. Yeah, and it could be just the commentaries that are changing. You know, really interesting.
Schofield's comments.
Yes.
I have John Morris' Bible. Mm-hmm. He's got comments, but it's the King James.
King James. Yeah, and so it may be on the next translation of the Tom Boris Bible that you have that there will be 10% change in the next running of the book. You know, in a book they have so many runnings and they have so many runnings again of it. And to sell, to keep the copyright, if you want the copyright changed to somebody else's copyright, it has to change 10%. It's just a law.
I've also heard that if somebody writes a book that's not the Bible, they can only quote up to 500 words from any copyrighted Bible without getting permission. That's why it says the NLT here and the NASB here and the NASB here.
Yep.
I don't know if that's true, but I heard that.
Yeah. Many of the Bibles in the front of it, where they have who they had to agree with. Right? This one here doesn't, but in a lot of them, they have to. I have to agree with Dr. So-and-so, who was Dr. So-and-so, who was Dr. So-and-so, with, you know, and they have this list of people that they had to get okay to use them to reprint the Bible. Again, deception. Where does it start? Starts as a small thing.
Yeah.
All right? Now, when you get into small things, it says in 1 Timothy, we'll go here real quick, unless there's another place y'all want to talk about that, since I kicked the nest of hornets here a little bit. Now, we're going to do that a lot here, kicking the nest of hornets. It will happen again. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Anybody who wants to read?
4:11-3?
Yep.
1 Timothy? Okay. Now the Spirit speaking expressly in the latter times. Okay. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. For it is sanctified; it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay, should put 5 up there also. All right, so here Paul writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the deception. He says, in the latter times, now remember the deception started when the gospel was first presented by Jesus. Jesus said the good seed was the word of God. The enemy came in as the church fell asleep and planted tares among the wheat, and they're growing together. Now, Paul here, he skips through a thousand years in history. He says, in the latter times, there's going to be some things that are coming up, not just a little bit, but the tares are going to seem to be overtaking the wheat. They're going to become prevalent in the time of the latter times. And the first thing that he says that the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How's that happen? It's in the Bible, it's in God's Word. He says in the latter times there's going to be some things that are happening. All right, and people, the church, he's not talking about the unbelievers because they're already given over to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right? So the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, something is going to change in their understanding of what truth is.
One of the things that changed that I could have noticed roughly 12, 14 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
One of the messages was given that we are free. We're free to do whatever.
Yeah.
Well, now all of a sudden I can drink. If I curse, what difference does it make? I'm free.
I'm not set with whatever I want to do, whatever I want to. Right?
Yeah.
I'm free.
That was in the church. Again, growing up in the early 60s, number one, seeing the days that we are upon us today, never thought I'd see this day. Okay. Never thought I would see the day that they're talking that they've got the mark and that we've got the cure to the corona, but it could be the mark. And for the church to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. Did you come to, we're free. God has set us free. Whoever Christ has set free is free indeed.
Mm-hmm. All right, go ahead, brother.
Another thing is John 7:24.
Mm-hmm.
Judge not according to the appearance.
Right.
Judge, righteous judgment.
Some are going to start departing from the faith. What is the faith? If you're going to be departing from it, you need to know what it is.
Yeah.
Huh? It is. Well, that's the Bible, but what's the faith?
Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen. It is the good news of Christ. The faith. What is our faith concreted to?
Jesus Christ.
Should be. How many people have faith in a prayer? I said the prayer when I was 7 years old. So, like Alan said, I can drink, murder, a bunch of other things are running across my mind right now, but because of age difference in the class, I can't say them all. But, you know, once prayed, once confessed, always saved. Who here believes that? How many people were taught that? I was. Pray after me, and you shall be saved. All right? Have you heard that?
No.
All right? Does the Bible teach that?
No.
Then that is a doctrine of what?
Devils.
Devils. Pray after me, and you shall be saved. How many? Now, does it work? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. All right? But I prayed after somebody, and I was not saved. All right? What is a proof of salvation?
Fruit.
Great. There's a word that starts with C and ends with urban.
Conversion.
Right?
You are on the same page. I was going for surly.
Interpolate. Amen. So, when someone is really saved by faith, something happens.
Amen. See, that, all right. Yeah. Yeah.
Go ahead, sis.
There
are two people, who prayed with me or I prayed with whatever, you know, and they confessed you know, Jesus is Lord and Savior. But, of course, only God knows someone's heart, but I can say that I don't think that they're saved at all, because from that moment to
today,
today, there hasn't been one bit of fruit that I have seen.
Yes.
You know, again, God knows the heart, but you can tell from the fruit. You know, you can tell.
Even if a lamp has a shade on it, can you still see the light?
Yeah. Yes.
Amen. Right? So, go ahead, Rob.
I think that if there's a true repentance,
come on.
If there's a real, genuine repentance, you're going to see fruit.
Right. Amen.
It's going to happen. I don't think you're ever sinned.
Go ahead.
Well, there's two forms biblically of repentance: a worldly sorrow, the least
yes.
of death,
yes.
godly sorrow.
Yeah, that's not just. I would say the worldly repentance is genuine,
mm-hmm. though. Right, godly sorrow. It leads to death.
Right.
Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow says
Judas and Esau.
Esau.
Okay, both of those. Right. Two good biblical examples. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to say if you believe in your heart and you say the prayer to your tongue, then you're born again, and you
anyone know where that's at? What are you talking about?
You're supposed to be saved.
It's Romans.
Like Kevin said, if you don't see the fruit, then I guess. But like you said, it's not up to me to decide whether somebody's saved or not.
Can you get wrapped up in a movement of excitement and believe in your heart at a moment.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And not change your life.
And say the prayer.
No, your life has to change.
Amen. It has to change.
So when I first said the prayer.
Yes.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Do I believe I got saved at that moment? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Did I fully understand it? No.
No.
It wasn't until I started reading and I started going to a Bible-believing church that I fully understand what I had done.
Yes.
The decision that I had made. At mm-hmm. that moment, I didn't really understand it. I was like, okay, you know, but then all of a sudden I had this, I wanted to read it more, and I wanted to go to church, and it was just like, oh, wow, like you have this hunger to want to hear
yes.
learning it.
I don't got to go to church. I get to go to church.
Yeah. And it's not that I still didn't live and do things that, you know, still learning and growing,
yeah.
and even to this day, of course, you know, God's not done with me.
Right.
But well, you still have that desire, I
yes.
guess, when the Spirit is there. But there's a hunger that you want to learn it, and you want to please
word.
God. You mm-hmm. love Him, so you
yeah.
want to please Him. Not that I have to, but that He died for me. He already did everything. That's His grace and His mercy. You know, all those things. That
yes. Now, He's talking about people departing from the faith. He said, in the latter times, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith.
Loss of salvation.
Is that a true doctrine or false doctrine?
It's true.
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know.
I was going to say false.
Okay, why?
I don't.
Search those out.
If you truly, like, I thought no one can pluck me out of it, you know, once you're saved, once you're in God's hand. No one can pluck you,
but what if you decided you want to walk away?
Yeah. Mm. So that brings up the question, were you really, really saved right. originally?
Amen. Like, there's
like,
the other side.
It's like the seed of the soil.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's...
Another parable, great parable Jesus taught was the seed and the different types of soil that the seed
right.
fell on. Seed was good. Remember, seed is the word of God. Fell on three different particular types of soil, rocky, weedy, and good.
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying you can't lose your salvation, but you can walk away from the decision that you made?
Yes. Because if not, would you have a free will?
True. If you have tasted the goodness of God
and have turned away,
there is no
remission.
Thank you. No payment for sin again.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't put Christ on the cross.
That is Hebrews chapter 10.
Thank you.
Yeah.
10:26. Yeah. So, can you
explain that again? Yes. I'd like to. You're going to get to the scripture real quick. Go ahead, Mark.
I think that there is, when someone presents the gospel, some people are heartfelt
wow, I need to know this. What is this? What are you speaking?
Yeah.
Some don't.
1026.
For instance, I just had an example yesterday. We were at an event, and I met a gentleman. I got talking to him. I'd never met before. He said he had stage 4 lung cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I asked him what the prognosis was. He said, not good. I've got a few months.
Yeah.
I said, did you know the Bible tells us that we can know how to get to heaven? God made us. He gave us an owner's manual. Because he was just a basic hands-on type of guy, so I tried to relate so he would know. God gave us an owner's manual, the Bible. And he said, well, everybody has their own opinion. And show me right around that.
Amen. Do we have 1026 before we go any further?
I do. For if we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth that remaineth no more. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Why? Because you sacrificed.
But a certain fearful looking of the judgment of the fiery indignation which devoured our adversaries. Where is this?
It also goes back to Hebrews 6. If it were possible.
But we all sin willfully.
Amen.
I mean,
right. Now, there's the difference. There's.
Now, I'm not trying to be dispensational,
mm-hmm.
but we know that this is directed
to
Jewish people.
Jewish people.
Who they've maintained, apparently, some of them received the gospel of Jesus Christ and have gone back to the Mosaic law.
Right.
And also that phrase, after having received
in
their heart. There's a lot of people that sit under preaching for 20 years.
And never.
But they've never received. In fact, the false gospel is being taught for most churches now.
Mm-hmm.
So have they received the knowledge of the truth?
Right. Now, this in Hebrews would say, after you have received and turned back.
Right.
After you have received,
not that you were told, but that you
actually grasp
a
hold of it.
I get it.
But
I know.
Yes. People have been in churches for decades, and they've never received it.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by after you've received and you've turned back?
Apostate may be a better word for you. They accepted the grace of God, and they tasted and saw that it was good, and they turned apostate to the Word of God and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I no longer want you or accept you as the Lord.
And they don't return back again.
So
and they don't return back again.
So you're not talking about sinning.
No, I'm not talking about sinning because we all sin.
Because I was going to say,
I
still sin.
Absolutely, so do I. We all sin.
I probably sin a couple times.
The word is apostate, all right? That's what we're looking at. Not that you sin, because we all sin every day. You are a sinner, all right? That's just life, all right? There will be a day that this corruption puts on incorruption, but until that, I am corrupt, all right? But this is somebody who has tasted the goodness of the Lord, has known God, maybe a preacher or a deacon or somebody like that. And then the trials of life come up.
Okay.
Like Jesus talked about, the weeds come up and they see the trials of life. And they turn away because of the persecution. They turn away from the righteousness of God and say, I no longer want you. I'm deserting from the army.
Okay,
I'm leaving. Yeah.
Here's where I have to share something that is going to be probably exceedingly controversial.
Praise God. That's what we're here for.
King James.
Okay.
It distinguishes consistently between faults,
offenses, always
trespasses, having ought, and actually transgressing the law. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4.
Yes.
And so when we say we sin, well, you look at Galatians 6:1. It says, if a man be overtaken, and I'm going
fault.
Problem,
right?
It would imply in a fault. It does not say sin.
Mm-hmm.
Not in this Bible.
Right.
Restore such a one gently in the spirit of meekness. But
yes.
You look at that man in 1 Corinthians 5 who has actually done this deed.
Mm-hmm.
One time, done this deed, calls himself a brother, commits literal sexual immorality with another man's wife,
yes.
Actually does the deed, not thought the thought, did the deed. One time it says, put away from yourself that wicked
person.
And I studied this, and it's consistent. If it's a fault, you do this. If a brother offends you,
for trespasses against you 70 times 7.
Mm-hmm.
Well, wait a minute. Does that fit into raping a woman 70 times 7?
Well, I mean, there's a lot.
So
there's a lot of unfolding here.
Yes.
So,
you know, there really is.
So I guess I'm confusing you on what you're saying. So that person who committed the immorality, are you saying that they can't be forgiven and turn, you know, confess their sins?
Well, the Bible has an answer for that.
Yeah.
It says, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
What about so? You've got to finish that scripture.
What's that?
So that the soul might be saved.
Indicating that person is not in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And it says that the Spirit may be saved.
Right.
The Spirit, yes. Amen. The Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Mike.
Well, you know, when we watched that sermon from Washington, D.C., I had been thinking about that, about when he said, repentance without reform is repentance that needs to be
repented from. Yeah.
And I thought about that a lot lately.
Did you hear what Mike said? And he's quoting another fellow that we heard over the weekend. Repentance without reform is a repentance that needs to be repented of. Okay? You repent, but you didn't reform. You didn't convert. You repented, but you didn't convert. Then you need to repent.
You repented, meaning you
confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
But your behavior didn't change.
But your behavior didn't change, right. Now, this scripture that we're talking about here, departing from the faith, that means that they had the faith of Jesus Christ. They believed and worked, could have been a pastor, could have been a teacher of the Lord, brought many people to salvation. They could have led thousands of people to salvation. But at their life, they said, no longer do I want to be under the authority of God anymore. And I'm taking my free will, and I'm leaving. A picture of the prodigal son. Okay? The prodigal son took the inheritance of the father, and he went to a foreign land, wasted it all. Started eating with the pigs, because there's nothing else to do. Imagine in your mind, that person dies, that son dies, and the pigs slop. Would have he ever come back to the Father? Could have he ever come back to the Father? If he would have died in the apostate state of moving away from the righteousness of the Father and died away from the Father.
No, he couldn't come back because he did.
Because he did, right? But since he did come back, what did the Father do?
Accepted
him back. So still we have a free will there. He freely took from the Father, and he said, I don't want anything to do with you, my inheritance. I'm taking all this with me, and I'm going into the world. And now that I'm in the world, I'm going to take all the goodness, all the grace, all the blessings that you have given me. I'm going to lay it all out, and I'm going to lose it all. I'm going to have nothing left in my life but to go back to the slime, the dog vomit that I came out of, right? If he dies in that state, although the Father's looking for him, the Son never comes back.
And then
if he dies in the apostate state, there remains no salvation, no acceptance for that prodigal son. What made the difference for the prodigal son? He returned.
Yeah. Then there's his brother.
What is
his brother's situation?
Well, you're in the pig's die.
Yes.
And okay, you know you're going to die. Do you still have the chance to repent?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. I believe that you do. As long as you have breath, God is full of grace.
Well, that was shown on the cross.
That was shown on the cross. The thief. Yep, the thief on the cross right beside Jesus.
You still have breath.
You'll be with me in paradise. Go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, I think we ought to look at a couple of sentences in Revelation 22.
Yeah.
You know, because we've been talking about changing doctrine.
Right.
Different translations, and God takes that real, real seriously.
Yeah, go ahead, read it all out there. Revelation 22, what?
18 and 19.
Okay.
I mean, the main idea here is doctrine and how important it is to God to try to maintain.
Oh, yeah, that's what we're taking away from the book.
Yeah, absolute doctrine, correct doctrine, and correct word of God.
Want me to read it, Jake?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, is that 18?
Yeah, 18, 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Okay, is God able to take away? That's Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. It's also in Deuteronomy, also, where Moses asked to strike my name out of your book of life. And God says, I'll strike out who I want to strike out, and I won't strike out who I don't want to strike out. In other words, Moses, that ain't none of your business. So this turning away from the faith, I was brought up in a belief system. Quick as you confess Jesus Christ, no man can take you out of his hand. You are secure no matter. Yeah, I said the prayer, I believed in Jesus Christ, and so I can go and rape and murder and pillage and kill all I want to, no matter what, I'm saved. That's what I was taught.
You can change the Bible.
I can do whatever I want to.
Any translation's fine.
I can turn I can turn into a child molesting dog rapist. If that's what I want to do, I said the prayer, I'm secure. No man can take me out of his hand.
70 times 7, man. Right? That's why I think it's important to distinguish false offenses, trespasses, and transgressions.
When Paul's writing to Timothy and talks to about people turning apostate away from the faith, Hebrew talks about apostate away from the faith. Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. He separates the tares and the wheat. There's a definite division between right and wrong. Born again, saved and not saved. All right? There's a lot of people who confess and believe and turn apostate and left. Paul talks about some of his friends. One guy starts with D. Didymus. And that he was working with Paul in the gospel, and he turned away from the gospel and away because he loved the world more than he loved the word. Right? Mike.
You were saying about the prodigal son. What part of that does his brother play in that?
The older son?
The guy's brother. The prodigal son's brother. And he talked to his father and said, you know, I've always done what you wanted me to do.
He didn't have a heart of forgiveness in him. I mean, he got mad at his dad because he accepted the one back, his brother back. He said, well, I've been with you all this whole time. You've never even killed a goat for me. He got jealous. What does God hate? He hates jealousy, right? Yeah.
Pride.
Unforgiveness. That is a story of forgiveness, all right? And the reason that the elder son was brought into the conversation was for the understanding for the Hebrew people of the time. The Hebrews believed if you honored your father and your mother, you did what you're supposed to, that you were secure no matter what, right? Jesus talked to the rich young ruler, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he says, love your mom and dad, follow the commandments. He said, I've done all those things. But then he says, sell what you have and give to the poor and follow me and you'll have eternal life. He couldn't do that. So, coming back to the subject matter. I love you, Mike. Coming back to the subject matter here. Well, whoa, horse, let's get back on the trail. Alright. Coming back to this this thing that in the latter times some will be departing from the faith. What makes people more susceptible to departing from the faith than it used to be in the early parts? Go ahead.
What they're being taught.
They're being taught. If you were taught your whole life, you brought this purple thing right here. Hand me that piece of purple. All right. If you were taught your whole life that this was yellow. Everybody that you saw said, this is yellow, this is yellow, this is yellow. Does that make it yellow? Still purple. Right? You can be taught something incorrectly and think that it's correct. Catholic Church. Pray to the saints. What does Jesus say about praying to the saints? or praying to any carbon image. What does God say throughout Scripture about carving to a, praying to a carbon image?
Before me.
All right, praying to the cross. All right, let's get it in our backyard.
It's the same thing.
It's the same thing. If you are worshiping the cross, would that be any different than when Israel was worshiping the brazen serpent? Y'all know the account of the brazen serpent, right? Okay. In Deuteronomy, there were serpents that were sent into the camp because of grumbling, whining, and complaining. People were getting bitten by these brazen, by these serpents, these snakes that came into the camp, and they were dying. They came to Moses and said, "Moses, what do we do?" Moses went to the Lord and prayed, and God said, "Make a brazen serpent and put it on a stick and set it up in the middle of a camp. And anybody who looks upon the serpent, that brazen serpent, will be healed of their snake bite." All right? Jesus uses that account when he talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "Hey, Nick, remember the brazen serpent on the stick? I'm that. Any man who looks to me, not the stick, but to me on the cross, right? They'll be saved. They'll be saved from the snake bite of sin." Right, the sin nature. So anyhow, in that, where do we get the idea, or when did this idea come up, that once you say the prayer, that you can never lose that salvation? When do you think that doctrine showed up?
Probably in the 1800s.
It was in the 1800s.
It's just cherry picking.
It's cherry picking verses.
Yeah.
Because what does the Bible say as a whole from the beginning to the end?
Wow, it's almost 11 o'clock, guys.
Gives you some things to think about all week. Is this like my, I can tell it's
can't we start this earlier, like at 8?
Yes, we can.
Like, there's not enough time.
Yeah. Well, yeah, we can.
I'm infringing on everyone else's schedule.
That's okay. I'm here at 5:30 in the morning. Okay.
I 5:30 is fine with me.
No. This is, and remember, this is not a race to get through the study. Mm-hmm. All right. This year, I hope has brought some things to your mind that's going to make you go home and open your Bibles. Go home and check these things out. Don't go to your Google and Google these things out, because in Google land, you're going to have a lot of weird stuff.
Yep.
All right? You know when you ought to Google? When you got bad breath. All right? Google, spit it out, and going about
Google or Gargle.
To me, that's what Google is. And so, anyhow, next week we'll finish. We'll pick up here in Timothy 4. We only got through the first verse, or part of the first verse. We'll pick up there after the false teaching that he was talking about. The last time some dove shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. We haven't scratched the surface. Okay, all we did today is we drove our vehicle close enough to realize that there's another vehicle out there. All right? And again, I don't know. I don't know. What I do know is that God loves you. Oh, the stink bug. Oh, do you want me to kill him for you, honey?
Don't push
him. If you kill him, he's going to stink. But I'll get rid of him for you. I kill him. Back in. That sucks. And so, anyhow, who wants to close in prayer?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you. I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for Pastor Curtis and the time he's taken to study. I thank you, Lord, for how you've given us your word, Lord. And Father, for the time that we have to study it and to read it. And Father, I just pray that the things that we have learned today, Lord, that we would go back and we would read on them. And Lord, that you would just open our eyes to your truth, Father. I pray for the upcoming service, Lord, that you just use Pastor Curtis in a mighty way with his words, as you always do. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Good Bible study.
Yeah.